something in our life is going to be a fire. A few years ago, my daughter was engaged at her graduation ceremonies. Some of you know this. It's on YouTube. It has tens of thousands of views. I thought that was a lot. Today, I looked up a song that Mercy Me does, and it's called Even If. If you've never heard the song, it's a powerful song. And it actually has a lot of history. It has, to this day, and it's only been out for a short time, 17 million views as of today. I thought a few thousand was a lot. Bart Millard is the lead vocalist for Mercy Me. And he sings this song. I'll actually read you the lyrics because they're so powerful. He talks about his life, and Mercy Me is a very popular Christian group, and he's on stage so many nights out of the year, and he stands up there and he talks about the Lord and how everything is going to be okay. But inside, he's a volcano. He's got a 15-year-old son who's got type 2 diabetes and has had it for 13 of his 15 years. He said, my son goes through his bad days and his good days, and we go to the doctors, and even when the doctor gives us a good report, by the way, you can watch the live video and get his full testimony on this. He says, even when there's a good report, we are reminded every day of that chronic illness that will never go away. Up to this point, my 15-year-old son has had 37,000 shots. He says, every time food goes into his mouth, he has to get another shot. And he starts talking about his own faith and the fire that he goes through. And he wrote this song out of that feeling of trust and just the Lord's presence. It's called Even If. Allow me to read it to you. And if you've never heard it, please listen to it. It goes like this. Some say, I'm sorry, let's start again. They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now, I'm losing bad. I stood on the stage night after night reminding the broken it'll be all right. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. I know you are able and I know that you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt will all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful. You've been good all of my days. Jesus, I will cling to you come what may, because I know you're able and I know you care. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I hope in you alone. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And that's how the song ends. I don't know if your feet are being held to the fire, or if you are in the middle of the fire right now and you're wondering, is God going to say the word and just let you escape all this, or is he going to make you endure it? I want to talk to you today about the promise of God, and this is not words chosen lightly, but the promise of God that there is blessing in the fire. Are you with me? Are you with me, church? Some of you can say amen even louder because you've been through the fire and say, I can attest to that. And we need you. We need your testimonies. We need you to tell us how it was and what happened on the other side of the fire. I'm going to get right into it. Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tests in this life that give us a testimony to your grace and your hand and your rescuing power. as we even consider what on earth that means and what it looks like, Father, I pray that you would be in this room, because we know that some people are going through it right now. Loss of loved ones, reports from the doctors, financial issues, homelessness. Father, we know that there's a fire going on. And I pray your blessing would somehow be felt in a very strong way by each person going through it. And if they're not going through it now, Lord, we know there's a fire around the corner. This is not to be morbid. This is just the way life is. We just pray that you would be clung to by those who say they know you. So now, Father, as we consider this time in your presence, would you be our speaker? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak through me and to me that your message would be the only one spoken here tonight? And Father, I pray for everyone in this room to have none of their flesh creep into this time, nothing that would stop you from touching their heart. And may we leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord, and it is well with my soul. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you I would read a little bit to you. Some of the stuff is familiar. But I want to read a song to you, another one. When peace like a river attendeth my way. How many of you know it? When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, what thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Then he concludes, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. You know, those are nice comforting words, and they're kind of hollow if a person hasn't gone through any trial. When you've just lost a dear loved one and someone comes up to you and says, well, I understand how you feel because I just lost my cat. You want to just punch them. But you know what? Sometimes that cat is the only close person to them, if you will. And I know what it means to have somebody lose a cat that's dear to them. But listen to this. The man who wrote those words, this is brief, but stay with me. This beloved gospel song, It Is Well With My Soul, was written by a Chicago Presbyterian layman, Horatio Spafford. Listen to what he went through. Stay with me. He was born in North Troy, New York, on October 20th, 1828. The country was young. As a young man, Spafford had established a most successful legal practice in Chicago. Despite his financial success, he always maintained a keen interest in Christian activities. He enjoyed a close and active relationship with D.L. Moody, some of you know who that is, and other evangelical leaders of that era. He was described by George Stebbins as a noted gospel musician, as a man of unusual intelligence and refinement, deeply spiritual, and a devoted student of the scriptures. That plays in. Some months prior to the Chicago fire of 1871, Spafford had invested heavily in real estate on the shore of Lake Michigan, and all of his holdings were wiped out by this one disaster. Just before this, he had experienced the death of his son. During a rest for his wife and his four daughters, as well as wishing to join and assist Moody in one of his campaigns in Great Britain, Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, due to an unexpected last-minute business development, he had to remain in Chicago. But he sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead as scheduled on the SS Villa de Havre. He expected to follow in a few days. On November 22nd, the ship was struck by the Lochearn, an English vessel, and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, quote, saved alone, unquote. Shortly afterwards, Spafford left by ship to join his bereaved wife. It is speculated that on the sea near the area where it was thought his four daughters had drowned, Spafford penned this text with the words so significantly describing his own personal grief. When sorrows like sea billows roll. It is noteworthy, however, that Spafford does not dwell on the theme of life's sorrows and trials, but focuses attention in the third stanza on the redemptive work of Christ, and in the fourth stanza, he anticipates his glorious coming again. Humanly speaking, it is amazing that one could experience such personal tragedies and sorrows as did Horatio Spafford and still be able to say with such convincing clarity, it is well with my soul. When I sing that song, I well up. One time I sang that song, I sobbed through the whole thing. It was at my father's funeral. And I tell you what, I've outlived my dad by 6 years already. I thank God for every day of life. But the idea of this is coming like sea billows. The idea is you're going to go through the fire. And can you sense his presence? Do you know if there's really a blessing in the fire? That's really what I want to talk to you today. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. You still with me, church? All right, hold them up in the air. Would you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3? If you don't have your Bible with you, you should see it above my head here. I know many of you know this story, but would you allow me to go into it a little bit as we talk about the fire and our faith being sustained? King Nebuchadnezzar was probably one of the most powerful kings. He was called the King of Kings in the book of Daniel. He is such a powerful king. King Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's three times the size of this church building in height. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, the pipes of all kinds, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship this idol will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up.' Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" Listen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. There's the answer to your question. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Do you think you could do it? It's interesting that the king asks a powerful thing of the Jews. He says, I want you to bow down. First of all, I want you to worship my deities, my gods. And I want you now to worship an image that I made with my own hands, as it were, that I had made. It's 90 feet tall. It's definitely imposing, 9 feet wide. Certainly an ominous figure of a king, but it's still made of stuff that's dead. And he wants these Jewish boys to bow down. Well, they know from their history, they are wise men. They are some of the wisest people in all of Babylon. They know that they can't do this. Moses brought down from Sinai the Ten Commandments. Remember that? The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. The second was, you are not to make any image of anything and bow down and worship it. So they know that clearly. If you don't get the rest of them, you at least get the first two over and over and over again, right? So they said, we can't. We cannot bow down to a hunk of porcelain. And I got to tell you, people, when you see that happening, and it happens globally, where people will bow down to stuff. I was in, in Thailand, and they were doing this constantly. I was in northern Thailand, and they were doing this to big golden images, and on. It happens globally. It happens in our own country. He says, we can't do that. God says we can't do that. In fact, let me tell you, King, we have such a relationship with our God, we trust him, that even if we're in the fire, though we are thrown into the fire, he's able to rescue us somehow. They knew that. They trusted in him. This wasn't written with the idea they're going to come back after the fact and say, okay, this is what we'd like you to say in writing. This is what they said to the king, the greatest king, the king of all kings. He said, we're not going to do this. So throw us in the fire because we have a God who is able. But understand this, that our relationship with him is not based on whether or not we live or die. It's on the fact that he is truth. And we are going to go in, and if we go in and we don't, we're still not going to worship our idol. So what does he do? He gets furious. I want you to understand something. Their relationship started even when they were young, when they first came to Babylon. Let's go on with the rest of the story here. Are you still with me, church? All right. Starting with verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious, even more so than before, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude, which had always been one of goodness, his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, something absolutely unnecessary, and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up. That means they were climbing steps into this furnace that was cranked up 7 times hotter. It took up, the ones who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were killed by the flames. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. That tells me that they had to finish the job on their own. The guys were going to push them and were gone, right? So what did they do? They fell into the fire. They knew it was coming. They fell into the fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. And he said, look, guys, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. Unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. There is something powerful. Thanks for hanging with me on that. There is something powerful about King Nebuchadnezzar's last statement there. Did you hear it? They were willing to give up their own lives rather than to worship any other god but the true God. There's something about that. I think that one of the missing ingredients so oftentimes when we talk to people about following Jesus is the cost that is involved in following him. You know that, right? The idea that we say, well, just believe in your heart. We'll get to that in just a second. If you've ever bought a house, and I got to tell you, I love the Northeast. I love the Northeast because of all the stone houses. And Pennsylvania has their share. New Jersey has beautiful stone houses. And I don't know if there's any stone house that I wouldn't love to have. But I tell you what, before you buy an old stone house, what do? You get inspected. And I'm going to tell you, see that river running through your basement? That's going to be a problem. You see the roof? You can see the sunlight through it. All that, but you have it inspected. And the inspector's going to say, well, this is going to cost you on top of your closing costs. This is going to cost you. This is going to cost you. And he tells you the cost. If you have a home seller that says, don't worry about an inspection. It's good. It should remind you of how we oftentimes are with presenting the gospel message to other people. Listen, just ask Jesus in your heart. Don't worry about anything else. Just ask him in your heart and you're heaven bound. So we can go back with a little notch on our religious belt and say, we got another one saved. And yet we've never told them about the cost. And part of the cost of following Jesus may mean that you give up your life. When you get to that point where you say, I can die for Christ, then and only then, I believe, is when you can start finally living your life. But if you come to that point, it's also a point where you've said, okay, I trust him, even if it means martyrdom, even if I need to go into the flames. So I'm going to trust him with my eternity. I'm going to trust him with my present. And then when the other fires hit in your life, you lose a loved one, or you deal with an issue with your son or your daughter who's sick, and whatever the issue is in your life, that you say, God, I can't take another moment. It's because you've already said, God, I trust you with my life, and I'll give my life for you, that you can start to see some blessing. We're going to get to that still in a moment. Jesus said there is a cost, but he also said that the rewards to following him are so much greater than anything you could possibly imagine. The Apostle Paul, who'd gone through so much, he says, listen, eye has not seen, you know it? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Anything we have to go through in this life, trusting in him and believing in him, the reward for going through that fire far outweighs it all. Are you with me, church? And some of you, again, can testify. I heard some even this very day. For some reason, we steer away from the cost of following Christ when we share with people. You know, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul tells the elders who are very concerned about him. He says, listen, I'm going to go through all kinds of persecution, even prison. That's what the Spirit tells me. In the next chapter, he talks to the people in Caesarea, and he says, listen, I'm not only willing to be bound, but to die for the gospel. And in Romans, he says, the reason for that is because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. There's a righteousness in there that is revealed. If I don't share the gospel, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to the Jews. If I don't share the good news of Jesus, people die. They go to a Christless eternity. So I'm willing to give my life, because I tell you that the end of it is so, so worth it. Now, stay with me. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't have this one up here. I'm working on that, guys, by the way. Make it a little easier for some. 2 Timothy. I'm technically challenged, and so it takes me a long time to get things. You know that, amen? You're right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's interesting as we read the Bible, and I want to encourage you to study the Bible. Don't just read it. Study what's going on around it, because it adds so much. And by the way, if you missed the men's prayer breakfast this morning, you missed a great thing. I've been missing them for well over a year. And one of our drummers says, hey, Pastor Rini, I'm going to my first men's prayer breakfast. You going to go with me? I said, okay. That means I have to get up early again. So I did. I came, and I tell you what, it was amazing. It was wonderful. Don't miss the next one. Ray Vanderlaan takes you through the Holy Land. I'm telling you, you will pull nuggets out of his teaching that'll change you forever. So go. Got that, men? Ladies, you're not invited. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul talks to young Timothy after having gone through so much of the fire, having been stoned, left for dead so many times, having been beaten with rods. You know the whole spiel in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says to young Timothy in verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions and the sufferings that I went through, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions that I had to endure. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Hold on to that phrase. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Somehow he gets out of all of that. Now, mind you, 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells of his execution. He's about to be killed. He's about to have his head cut off. You know the story. This is one of the last letters he ever writes. He's going to die shortly. And he's telling about all the stuff that he's gone through in the letter to the church in Corinth. And yet, through all of it, he says, "And yet Jesus has rescued me from it all." Really? They left you for dead. How has he rescued you from anything, Paul? You're about to get your head cut off. How has he rescued you from anything? Except for, as I reach a little deeper in this, because then he goes on to tell Timothy, listen, let's go on to that. Chapter 4, and then I'll get back to it. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing," he tells Timothy, "and of his kingdom, I give you this charge." Chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure the hardships that are coming. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry." And that's what Timothy did. Timothy was in prison. We see that he's released from prison in the end chapter of the last chapter of Hebrews. We know that Timothy was beaten nearly to death, then dragged through the cities at the age of 80, and then stoned to death by the people who were in some kind of procession to the goddess Diana. He went through all kinds of persecutions. And Paul says to Timothy, make sure you keep preaching because people need to hear the truth. They're going to surround themselves with a bunch of people who are religious but are telling them just what they want to hear, not the truth. So give your life. Endure the hardships. And at the other end, there's great glory. Paul went through all of this stuff. It has to be, in my mind, it has to be that God has rescued him from all this by his sheer presence and blessings through it all. And if there weren't blessings and the presence, the obvious presence of the Lord Jesus in all that Paul went through, why on earth would he tell Timothy to do it? Are you following me? This is a young boy, a young pastor. Now, all that I've gone through, and his bones must have been gnarled and stuff from having been broken so many times, and back then they didn't set him the same way, I'm sure. Probably arthritis wild through his body. He says, Timothy, you go out and do the same thing I've done. Let me tell you something. Jesus will rescue you just like he rescued me. There's got to be something of the blessing in there. And now, finally, let me get to it. Would you take your Bibles one last time and turn to John chapter 20. You know, Job said in the middle of all of his stuff, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I know I've gone through an awful lot, but even if he kills me, I'm still going to trust in him. Have you gotten to that point yet? Man, that's hard. Last thing, and we're done. Thank you for your patience. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, starting with verse 24, just a couple verses. Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's already appeared to the disciples once. Verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Ho koreas mu, ho theas mu. A great thing to use when you're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. And next one, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed," this is the promise, "blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." It really comes down to that. You can't see God working in the disaster that is your household. You can't see God working in the cancer that's ripping through your body. You can't see God working in the loss of your young parents. You can't see it. But Jesus says, keep believing. And let me tell you something. If you believe yet you cannot see, you're going to be blessed. Makarios, you will have the hand of God upon you. I promise you that. You know, so oftentimes we bring someone to Jesus, or we think we are, and we say, listen, all you have to do is believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So you grab that verse and you say, this is the only one I'm going to latch on to. It's very simple. All they have to do is believe. Boom, I got another saved one. We got 15 kids raising their hand. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Praise God, you're all saved. Really? Because James says something different. James chapter 2 says, fine, you say you believe, even the demons believe and they shudder. He says, let me tell you what belief has to do with. Belief has to do with works, too. Say, oh, no, Pastor, now you're getting bad territory. No, this is what James says. James says, listen, if you really believe in your heart, then you're going to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's a work, if you will. That's something that you're doing. You're sharing with him with other people. Your works will never save you. Your works will never keep you saved, but your works are an evidence that you truly believe. Are you with me? So that's what James is trying to say to all these people. Say, all you have to do is believe that he exists. No, that's not it. If you believe that he exists and you really believe in your heart in Jesus as Lord, then there has been a transformation by the Holy Spirit in your heart that makes you start to trust him in the most crazy fires in your life. You following me, church? It's a matter of really believing. And maybe you were sold a bill of goods when you were young and say, all I have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and I'm good to go. But real belief in Jesus comes from a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So then when we're going through those fires, we say, you know what, even if he doesn't rescue me from the fire, even if I have to go through this rough valley of the shadow of death, you know what, I'm not going to fear any evil because he hasn't left me. I trust in him. Though he slay me, I'm going to keep trusting. No matter what you ask, no matter what you tell me to do, I'm not going to stop trusting in my God. And I believe, and I don't know how it's going to personally affect every one of you, but I think that if you hold firmly to that belief and the promises of God, that somehow in there you're going to feel his hand, which is what Makarios really means, blessed. I believe you're going to feel the hand of God in your life in a way that you never would have felt if you hadn't gone through the fire. Are you with me, church? A couple more words and I'm done. If you can't see him, that's okay. You don't have to see Jesus to trust him. You don't have to see his hand working. You don't have to see any of it. Just trust him. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see but still believe. I just want to throw a question out to you. I don't know where you are. And maybe you're on the edge. Maybe you've already chucked this Christianity thing here. Somebody drug you to church. I'm going to ask that you just simply reconsider the fact that you are deeply loved by God. And even though you're in the fire, he knows all about it. And he's there with you. And he will bless you if you just continue to believe. And even though you don't, I trust in you alone. I hope you all can say through the fire, it is well with my soul. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know these words are not easy to hear sometimes. They're not easy to say. We want guarantees that on the other side, it's going to be great riches and blessing on the other side in this life. Or we want to know that our body's going to be healed, or our children are going to be healed, or our marriages are going to be healed, or our parents are going to live forever. Father, you didn't promise that. You just promised that we would be blessed if we continued to believe even when we don't see. Lord, we thank you for the fire. Because as Peter says, that's how you refine us. That's how you make us like your Son. And you said that every believer, every person who wants to live a godly life will go through the fire. Father, may we be like young Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who know that you are able, and we know that you can, save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, we're not going to bow down to those idols. Keep us strong. Father, may the body of Christ rise up and encourage and strengthen one another. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.